Before we begin this time, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you are alive, that you are present with us. Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. Thank you that you've given us things to watch for so we can be encouraged and hopeful and not have fear and be aware. So, Lord, as we turn to your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit open it to us, guide us through it. Lord, it's your heart that we understand these things. And so we ask for the enlightening and leading of your Spirit. So we give you thanks for this time, for friendship, for the fun, for the laughter, and the love that we have for one another. And we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus' M.O., if you would, is that he lets people know ahead of time what it is he's going to do, if it's something significant. That he wants people to be prepared and aware, also to give them a chance to turn to him and grow in him. An example is Noah. You know, he let people know what he was going to do. He called Noah, and of course he's building this big ship. People were aware of why he was building it, and it had a chance for some repentance themselves. But he wanted people to know of the coming judgment. In Egypt, when he was going to deliver his people, he sent Moses to Pharaoh to warn the people and give them a chance to turn and repent over and over. He told them beforehand each thing he was going to do. So he warns and gives alerts. He sent John the Baptist before Jesus' first coming to say, to prepare the way. The Messiah is coming. Jesus, before his death and resurrection, told his disciples clearly, in detail, all that was going to take place. But yet then what would happen? He had told them, I'm going to suffer. I will be mocked. I will be spit upon. I will be crucified. I will die. But I will rise from the dead. And as we looked this morning, there was evidence of that. And of course, that he gave the Spirit was documentation that he was sitting at the right hand of the Father. He told us all about it. So before he left, he said, I am coming back. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'm going to come again and take you to be with myself, so that where I am, you may be also. What wonderful words of encouragement and hope and excitement. It's going to be wonderful. So he gave signs to watch for. And we will look at some of those today. And then throughout Scripture, he gave signs. He gave them to us because he wants us to be aware. So that's why we look at them. And we just say, Lord, show us. Give us insight. Help us to be ready and watching. And show us how to live in these days. In Matthew 24, Jesus lists some of them. Some we're very familiar with. Wars, earthquakes, increasing, famines increasing, persecution increasing, wickedness increasing, all of these things. Also a very specific one, the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. We are nearing that with the capabilities now of satellites, internet, radio waves, the internet, it's all being sent to all these countries way back in. We don't know. You know, they may already have been reached, but if not, we are on the verge of the gospel being preached to the whole world. Also, it says the Antichrist will come. And he will set himself up in the temple. Well, that implies that there will be a temple. At this point, there is not. And the Muslim Dome of the Rock sits on the site of the temple. But the Jews are convinced that they will build a new temple on that site. And they are already making furniture. They're getting it all set for when this temple is built, they will be ready to go. So we see, you know, earthquakes, there's all kinds of ways that God could take care of this, but we watch. So then also, it says false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs and miracles. And he says the intent will be to deceive even the elect, even those who are believers. So again, he says, watch, beware, be warned. The Bible says that non-believers will be surprised when Christ returns. That they aren't expecting this. It will be in the days of like Noah and of Lot, that they were unaware and they were going about their business totally oblivious. But the Bible also says that believers will not be surprised. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, he says that, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We will be aware. That's why he's given us signs to alert us that we will be watching. We will be ready. As I mentioned in Luke 12:56, he exhorts us to be alert to the signs of the times, and he admonished the people of his day for knowing how to read the skies, the signs in the skies for their fishing and boating and all, but not to be aware of the real critical signs of the times in which they were living, in which he was standing among them as the Messiah. So he says to us, you know, don't ignore the signs of the times. Be aware. And he, in Matthew 25, in the parable of the virgins, he stresses the importance of being ready, watching, waiting for our bridegroom. He's coming in love and has prepared wonderful things for us. So he tells us all these things to have hope and be encouraged. So it's exciting. All that he had in his heart from the beginning of time is what will be coming about, that he will bring about in his faithfulness. Now, there are other biblical signs that we are given to watch for. One of these is that the nation of Israel would be born in a day. And they say, well, can a nation be born in a day? And we know the nation of Israel became a state again, a nation again, on May 14th, 1948. And was recognized then. So they were literally born in a day. Said the deserts will bloom. They are now blooming. I have this picture. A friend of mine went to Israel in October last year, and she brought this back. And here is a copy, and I showed this in the last session that we had on this. And it gives the Isaiah 35:1 scripture up here about the deserts blooming. And when Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, this picture was taken. In October of last year, this was the picture. No explanation. And now They are, the deserts are blooming. Agriculture is booming. Israel is the leading nation now in the gross national product of exports. Agriculture is a $3.3 billion export business. I have other statistics there in your notes. Israel now leads the world in exports of industrial oils, fertilizer, and polished diamonds. And the biggest thing is that oil and natural gas are being discovered in Israel. Very interesting and fascinating facts with this. This was prophesied in two places specifically, Genesis 49 and then Moses in Deuteronomy 32. But there are other references. And I just read on our trip this book, Breaking the Treasure Code, and it's fascinating. You know, all the Middle East countries surrounding Israel have oil. And Golda Meir always joked, you know, here God gave us the promised land and we sit here in a desert with everybody else around us prosperous and all. And one of the signs throughout scripture of the end times is that Israel will be prosperous, which they are now, a wealthy nation. In June, in 2005, Benjamin Netanyahu said in 10 years, Israel could be one of the 10 richest countries in the world. The president of the European Central Bank said he believes that the Israeli economy is the most successful one in the world today, and he adds, I'm amazed by the performance of the Israeli economy. He believes that the Israeli market, and this was in April of 2008, he believes that the Israeli market is in the best possible position to reap the fruits of globalization and not be affected by the subprime crisis. Neil Corney, the head of the foreign currency dealing room at Citi Investment Corp, has called the Israeli shekel the strongest currency so far in this year, 2008. The shekel has appreciated against all major currencies. This appreciation is based on the underlying strength of the Israeli economy. Israel's macroeconomic statistics look promising for this current year, is what he said. Amazing that this is happening in our day. We'll look more at this oil now, and also that Israel is peaceful, Ezekiel 38, 8 and 16. That's one of the signs. Israel is now more peaceful and secure than they have ever been. There will always be threats, but at this point, they are not at war. So we just watch. As far as this oil and natural gas, in 49:1, Jacob calls his sons as he was dying together, and he says, let me tell you what will happen in the last days. And he goes on to give a blessing to each of the sons, each of the tribes. And in that blessing was the mention of oil. People have thought it meant olive oil. But they are now realizing, along with other prophecies and everything, that it was meaning the oil that we need now, you know, for energy that the world is so focused on. A rabbi believes that the prosperity from oil will provide the funds to build the new temple. He says, this Rabbi Berlin, there shall be naturally flowing fountains of oil, which comes from one of the prophecies, that will suffice for the whole world. And by grace of this, we will be able to build the temple in the twinkling of an eye. So the stage is being set, it seems. There's a code, and this was fascinating in this book. that there's a code hidden in Scripture that was prophesied would be decoded, would be understood in the last days, that would lead people to this oil that is in Israel. There's been a lot of exploration. They found some, but the big, they feel like there are billions of barrels of oil under Israel, basically in the field of Armageddon and into the Mediterranean Sea. In one of the prophecies for Asher, it says that in this oil, it said that the shoes that they'll walk in this oil with are brass and iron. It said that the oil wells, the feet of that, are made of brass, and the pumps and everything, brass and iron. And it's not just all iron, because iron against iron creates sparks. And so it would catch fire. And that sometimes happened when there's an oil well, somehow a spark got in there. But the oil wells and the feet and the equipment are made of brass and iron, and the brass protects the sparks from, you know, igniting the rigs. So here in Scripture, it says Asher will have his feet in oil, and the shoes will be of brass and iron. It's interesting things. This code, they compare it to like the Rosetta Stone. And that was that, you know, all the in the Egyptian pyramids and that, there was this code written on there as far as where the treasure was buried for these different kings and everything. There were treasures. And so they put it in code, in hieroglyphics on the pyramids. But nobody knew how to decipher the codes. Well, in the 1800s, someone in Napoleon's army came across this stone at the Rosetta mouth of the Nile that gave that unlocked the code of the hieroglyphs on the pyramids so that people could then find the treasure. So that was in the 1800s that was found. So then in the 1900s, they said they're discovering the code in Scripture that unlocks it to say where the oil is. And it's just fascinating stuff, and I won't go into it all, but it's an anatomy code and was given Jacob in this blessing as well as in Moses' I'm very tired from this trivia, I have to excuse my mind. In his last, you know, blessing that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 32, I believe that he also repeated this. But it's an anatomy code utilized for parts of the human body to symbolize or stand for location. To briefly recap, Joseph's head appeared first as a blessing. The blessings were to be found on the head of Joseph, yea, even on his crown. Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, enters the code. It was promised Benjamin he would dwell safely between his shoulders. We established these were Joseph's shoulders. Then we came upon the strange passage that God spoke, that spoke of Gad tearing his arm with the crown of the head. And the last anatomy code clue, our imaginations just exploded. Asher was going to dip his foot in oil, and he was going to have shoes made of brass and iron. And then he gives these maps. And it shows all of those things, and the foot, you know, the face with the profile and the crown and the arm and tearing the crown, and then Asher with his foot, the shape of a foot, and they feel like all of that is just focused right in there, which Zion Oil now has the lease for that land, and in November 2008 they hope to start drilling there, which was where they think that all these billions of barrels are, and they've already hit some of the oil. So watch for a real big news release that oil has been discovered in Israel. In Ezekiel 38:1, and I'll read that. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Prophesy against, sigh against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog. So I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with your whole army. And there's more. We'll look at this in a minute. But the hook in the jaw to bring him down to Israel, people think could be oil. Because they thought, what would bring all the nations as prophesied in scripture to invade Israel and want control of Israel? Because up to that point, it's been barren. They've had nothing the world would offer. Well, now it makes sense. They might be one of the richest nations in the world. Israel gets 90% of its oil from Russia. And if they were self-sufficient and competing with OPEC and others, and everybody would want the control of Israel's oil because that is the commodity now that is of utmost importance to the world. Interesting things. Then one of the signs is that the war of Gog and Magog will occur. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, this war appears to be separate from the war of Armageddon. And appears, and this is all just, you know, as best people can discern, these are experts, and I'm just passing this on. But in reading the scriptures, it does seem true that the war of Gog and Magog will occur prior to the tribulation and Armageddon. And for a variety of reasons in these books, and Breaking the Treasure Code and Epicenter go into some of the reasons why that seems to be true. But we know then that some of the other prophecies, just quickly in summarizing that, is that the Antichrist will arise, the temple will have been built, then will Armageddon occur, then Christ returns and sets up the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, is what the Bible teaches. Then after that, Satan will be released for a short time, and then is God's final victory. Jesus is reigning on earth during that millennial time, and then all will end, and Satan will be thrown into the pit along with where the false prophet and others are. So then everything will be made new. Tears will be wiped away. New heaven and new earth. Then will the Lord bring about all that he has prepared for us. So it's quite a long scenario here. But all in which God will have the victory and will then bring about all the good he's prepared. So to take a look quickly at the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he says, and I will continue to read that from Ezekiel. He says, I am against you, O Gog. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army. Also these other areas, Gomer with all its troops and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all of its troops and many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared. After many days, you'll be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They've been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates. And so on and so forth. Then with this war taking place, he says, "Oh Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." He's going to execute judgment, pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, burning sulfur. "I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." He says he's bringing this nation down from the far north. The nation far north of Israel is Russia. The word for Magog is Ros, R-O-S, which is the root of the word Russia. Then it says he will be allied with Persia. Persia is the current Iran. Turkey is the current Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Targumma, however you pronounce those. Libya is also involved, and others will attack Israel when they are rich and prosperous. For the first time since Ezekiel was written, Russia and Iran are becoming allies. Russia is now providing Iran with nuclear fuel. Russia is also now becoming increasingly Muslim and is closing its doors to Christians. The tide is turning there. Also, in April 2008, President Putin makes his first ever Russian visit to Libya and agrees to sell Libya $2.5 billion in weapons. You just see, you know, just interesting, all of these things. Russia is becoming allied with these nations where they've never had relationships with before. It's one of those interesting things. Apparently, from the scriptures, Israel is alone in fighting this war. Other nations will protest, like the United States, like Egypt, and apparently Iraq. But evidently, no one comes to fight on Israel's behalf. It's been wondered in Joel Rosenberg's Epicenter if the war in Iraq has made Americans so weary of war that they will not be interested in getting involved in another war with Iran and Russia. And so choose not to participate. They protest it, but don't become involved. Iraq, the Bible indicates, will be peaceful and prosperous also, you know, which is happening. They're saying now that, you know, the peace is greater in Iraq, of course, than it ever has been. They are becoming prosperous. They are saying that tourism will be one of Iraq's greatest sources of income. Babylon is, there are two cities mentioned at the end of scripture. One is Babylon and one is Jerusalem. And Babylon will be the seat of the Antichrist after he has arisen and is reigning. But it's very wealthy. And that is in Iraq and is being rebuilt. Other global occurrences. Russia has made known their intent to take back. They want the Russian Empire as it was, and they desire to take back all the states that they had lost, and that is why they invaded Georgia. And also, as they take over the states again, it's building the road to Israel. In July 2008, there was the formation of a new Mediterranean Union that took place in Paris. Daniel 2, as it in your notes there, it's indicated the old Roman Empire will be resurrected in the last days, and my mind is just blank on words today, sorry. That's what will be like the old Roman Empire. This Mediterranean Union. So all of these things we see possibly might be falling into place. Joel Rosenberg also quotes Mohammed Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, as saying he was given the position for purposes of provoking war and hastening the arrival of the Islamic Messiah to unleash an apocalyptic holy war against Christians and Jews. Ahmadinejad, and this has been quoted in many sources, vows to wipe Israel off the map and threatens to destroy America as well. They view America as the great Satan and Israel as the little Satan. They're out to destroy. This war of Gog and Magog will end on the mountains of Israel. Israel's enemies will all be destroyed, and Israel will be miraculously saved by the intervention of God, of Jesus Christ. And he will be recognized. He will be glorified, it says, in all the nations. Everyone will know that he is the Lord. And Israel will know that he is the Messiah. There will be a spiritual awakening global with this. We don't know. You know, there's a rapt Bible talks about some at some point believers being taken up to be with Christ. Whether that will be, we know that will be at the end. At the end of time when he comes, but they don't know. Well, is this rapture before all that, in the middle of that, at the end of that? Possibly, we wonder, is it at the beginning, at the end of the war of Gog and Magog? Is that part of what gets everybody's attention? When Jesus returns for that or intervenes, is that when the rapture will occur? That would place it before the tribulation. Evidently. We don't know, but that's a possibility. Scripture talks about the times of the Gentiles and those ending. Is that what that's about? Is that part of the ending of the times of the Gentiles? Talks about in Luke 21:24, Jesus speaks of the times of the Gentiles. And Paul does in 2 Corinthians 3:15-16, that the Israelites are blinded until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are in the days of the times of the Gentiles, of the church, where people are becoming Christians through the proclamation of the gospel. And the moving of the Spirit in many ways. For the Jews, they say they will become believers through revelation, that their eyes will be opened. And this is happening now in countries throughout the world. In record numbers, Muslims are becoming Christians. Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and in visions. There are miracles happening. Record numbers around the world. Exciting things are happening. The Spirit is moving. Things are happening. And he just says, be aware. Watch. God, he said from the beginning, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He has the end appointed. And he in his sovereignty and power is bringing everything to that place in his time. So he just says, watch. Be aware. Be ready. And we can say, Lord, what do you want us to be doing in these days? These are critical days. So for the first time since the beginning of the world, we are seeing these prophecies seeming to be fulfilled or coming together. Now, we don't know how long that will go on before we start, we see the fruition of some of these. But it certainly seems that things are moving in that direction. Jesus gives us the illustration of the fig tree in Matthew 24, and he exhorts people to learn a lesson from the fig tree. And he says, just as you know summer is near, when you see the leaves appear on the fig tree. So, this is as he had given these signs. When you see these signs happening, he says, the generation that sees these signs will not pass away before they are fulfilled. A generation is about 25 to 30 years. We just say, food for thought. Just be prayer, seeking Him, asking for insight, and making the most of every opportunity He gives us, as the days may be short. You know, they still may be many years. But all these things that He has said will happen in the last days seem to be starting to happen. But we just stay, show us, Lord, give us wisdom, help us be responsible in the midst of it. Don't let us be like those when He came and they said, why weren't you paying attention to the signs? So this is just food for thought. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You that Your word is true and that You say, I tell you the truth. The generation that sees these signs will not pass away. Lord, keep us aware. Let us be responsible. Let us be who You would have us be in these days. We don't know the exact timing, but Lord, we know that You are faithful and You do what You say. And You've always warned people and given people an alert to what You are about. Help us not to be asleep at a time when we need to be awake and alert. Lord, keep us aware of opportunities around us to share who You are. Draw people to Yourself in these days and strengthen Your church. Lord, we give You thanks that You will never leave us or forsake us, and You will faithfully bring about all You've prepared. And we praise You that You are good and that You love us. And all that You have prepared in eternity will be far more than we could ever imagine. And we praise You and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.